Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll look into the word together. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Father, for, you know, we look outside and we see spring, the sun shining, the rain's falling. Today it's a little bit clear and we're so thankful. It infuses us with joy and hope. Summer's coming. But Father, no matter what the weather here in this world, your sun is always shining. He is reigning. He is seated beside you. And he is ruler over all. All authority has been given to him. And so we come in here this morning and we celebrate that and we acknowledge that. And we recognize that spiritually, great things are about to happen because we're with you in your word and your spirit is at work. Father, help us. Help us to pay attention to your word. Father, if we get distracted, to ask you just to focus us in on you and what you're saying. And I'm trusting, Father, that no matter what I say, what my brothers and sisters will go home with is what you have in mind for them. So look forward to what you're going to do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I would love me some Old Testament God once in a while? You ever thought that? Like, I would love for him to do for me what he did for the Israelites. Like, just for 6 months maybe, right? You think back to the Israelites. Now, they had it tough for 400 years. Well, not the whole 400 years, but probably the last century. Things were very, very difficult for them. They became slaves, and they were under very, very harsh rule by the Egyptians. But it's what happened when God freed them that we look at and we go, that's some of the God I would like to see a bit more of in my world, in my life. Am I alone on that, or have you guys ever experienced that? There's a couple of psalms that I wanted to kind of focus in on. They're right next to each other, Psalms 105 and Psalms 106. They kind of give a summation of what went on. And I just wanted to connect us with what those psalms are saying about what God did and how it would be if we had some of that today. So we'll start with, in Psalms 105, it says this. Is that showing up there? Yeah. It says, God sent his servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They executed his miraculous signs among them and his amazing deeds in the land of Ham. What's the land of Ham? Does that make you hungry? The Egyptians were the descendants of Noah's son Ham. So the country of Egypt is called the land of Ham. Moses and Aaron executed his miraculous signs. What were those miraculous signs? Do you remember? What could Moses do with his staff? He could throw it on the ground. It would turn into a snake. What could he do with his hand? Good hand? Leprosy hand. Good hand. What a trick. Yeah, and at one point, he threw down the staff, and the magicians were able to do something similar, and his staff ate up all the other ones. It was incredible. Now think if you just had those two things you could do. Hey, I believe in God. Watch my hand. Leprosy. Clean. That's God. Here's my staff. Watch what it can do. Wouldn't that stoke up some curiosity about God? Here's some real evidence about God. So they had that. Then Psalms 105 goes into the plagues. He turned the Egyptians' water into blood and he killed their fish. Their land was overrun by frogs. It even got into the rooms of their kings. He ordered flies to come. Gnats invaded their whole territory. He sent hail along with the rain. There was lightning in their land. He destroyed their vines and fig trees, and he broke the trees throughout their territories. He ordered locusts to come, innumerable grasshoppers. They ate all the vegetation in their land, and they devoured the crops of their fields. He also struck down the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of their reproductive power. He brought his people out enriched with gold and silver. None of his tribes stumbled, and Egypt was happy when they left, because they were afraid of them. Wouldn't you like God to show up and pull off a couple of plagues for a neighbor or two who never stopped giving you grief, who are always on you about your yard or about your faith? Some gnats, just some gnats and frogs. If I could call that God, right? If I could say, gnats and frogs are coming your way and it would happen, wouldn't that stoke up your faith? Wouldn't that make the neighborhood kind of sit up and listen? Something's going on there. That's a real God. But that's not all. After God brings them out, it says in Psalms 105, He spread a cloud out for cover, and he provided a fire to light up the night. This is one of my favorite things about what the Israelites had. Anytime your faith wavered, you could just slip out of your tent and look up. And there during the day would be this column of cloud. I am God. And at night, it would be this column of flaming fire. I am God. Okay, doubts erased, right? Could you imagine if you just had the mini version of that in your backyard, right? Anytime you're doubting, you just go in the backyard, there's that hovering column of cloud and the hovering thing at night. Your neighbors could see it too. Think of what that would do for your faith and for the faith of others, right? It's a little bit of that. Then they get to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are pursuing. And the way that it's summed up in Psalms, this is actually from Psalms 106. It says that God shouted at the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deep water like it was a desert. He delivered them from the power of the one who hated them, speaking of Egypt, the Egyptian army as a unit. And he rescued them from the power of the enemy. The water covered their enemies. Not even one of them survived. They believed his promises, and when that happened, they sang praises to him. You bet! I mean, if a sea opened up and I was able to walk through, get to the other side, I would sing praises, wouldn't you? It says in Psalms 105, when he led his people out, they rejoiced. His chosen ones shouted with joy. First of all, free from slavery. Then, walking through an ocean. From one side to the other, on dry land. How cool would that be? Could you not think up a song or two on your way across? There's the fishes, I'm on dry land. I don't know how it would go. But they were singing, they were joyful. I don't know what that would be like if God could do it for us, but something that big. Wouldn't that be like a showstopper for you for the rest of your life? You'd never doubt God. I walked through an ocean on dry land. You should have been there. That would seal it for us, amen? If you had something like that. They get out in the wilderness, and they are a little bit peckish, a little bit hungry. And they get a little bit grumbly, and they're like, oh, if only we had the stuff we had to eat back in Egypt. Did God bring us out here that we starved to death? Well, what does God do? In Psalms 105, we read, they asked for food. That's a nice way of putting it because they kind of grumbled. And he sent quail. And he satisfied them with food from the sky. What's he talking about? Manna. In the evening, when they got asking about this food, in the evening, God sent quail. It says it covered the camp. So there was a right out, you know, quail grab. Grab as much quail as you want. And then the morning, people came out, and the ground looked like it had snow on it. This frosty, flaky stuff. And they were like, ooh, what is that? Moses had to tell them, that is the food that angels eat. You're eating manna. And God's going to provide this for you every single morning. And every morning for 40 years, they'd walk outside and they'd collect manna. Could you imagine it? Imagine what that would do for your grocery bill? If there was manna in the yard? Woo! Scoop up some manna, kids. Show it to the neighbors. Is God real? Yes, he is. Here's the manna. Go ahead, eat some. If we just had a little bit of that, right? What that would do for us. And what that would do as a testimony to so many other people. And they asked for food. He sent quail. He satisfied them with food from the sky. He opened up a rock and water flowed out. There was a river in dry regions. Wouldn't you like to pull that one off? Get everybody in the neighborhood around a rock and just to watch this, smack, out comes water. Ta-da, that's what my God can do. I don't think there's anything wrong in wanting that and thinking about it. Like, that would be so awesome. What it would do to stoke up our faith and the faith of people in the neighborhood. Think of that as an event for the church. We're going to have a rock breaking ceremony. Come and water's going to gush out of a rock. Do you know how many people would come to see that? You know how many people might turn to Jesus if that happened? Pretty exciting. We'd like some of that. Where did they go after that? Where were they headed? It was a mountain. Remember the name of the mountain? Sinai. That was something to behold. It's described in Exodus 19. On the third day in the morning, there was thunder and lightning and a very dense cloud on the mountain. The sound of a very loud horn. And all the people who were in the camp were freaking out. They were trembling. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their place at the foot of the mountain, staring up at thunder and lightning from this very dense and thick and dark cloud. Do you want to know if God exists? There it is. There. Woo! It goes on to say, Mount Sinai was completely covered with smoke because the Lord had come down on it in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke of a huge furnace. And the whole mountain shook. And the sound of the horn grew louder and louder. Moses was speaking. And God was answering him with a voice. Don't you want that more than anything? That you would talk to God and he would get back to you and you'd hear him? Over the years, I think that's the number one thing the Christians would really, really, I just want God to say something. Yeah, I've got the Bible. Yeah, I have these things going on inside. But I would love for him just to say, David, do this. Don't do this. Go here, do that. Then I would know. Well, they had it. They're standing at the foot of this mountain. They're freaking out because it's so majestic. It's so incredible. And Moses is talking and God's voice is thundering back. They had what we want. If you had just one of those things happen for you, how strong do you think your faith would be? Through the roof, right? It would be incredible if you just had one of those things, even just one of the plagues that you could call and it would happen. Hearing God's voice thundering, talking to God, that's it, right? I mean, if all of these things happened, there's no doubt in my mind. I would fully believe God. I would never doubt. It's gone. I would be full on, full out. I would be the most dedicated follower and servant of God. All of those things happening. Oh my goodness. I could look back and say, I was there. I experienced that. I'm a follower of God. I'm a believer in God. There's no quit in me. Can you say amen to that? You could, but you're not going to because you're Canadians. So polite. What did all of this do for the Israelites? Because remember, there were millions of them that experienced this. Millions. And so after experiencing all of this, what was the end result? Wasn't it massive and pure holiness, love-soaked obedience, sensitivity to God's Spirit at every moment of their lives? Wasn't that them? Psalms 105 is actually the rah-rah, this is what God did. Psalms 106, for the most part, is, and this is the pathetic response the Israelites had. Remember Moses and Aaron, fantastic things they could do? Well, eventually, the Israelites resented Moses and Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. They resented them. There was a rebellion, and what God had to do, he had to have the earth open up and swallow Dathan. It swallowed the group that was led by Abram. Fire burned their group. Flames scorched wicked people. They had no respect for Abraham, or sorry, not for Abraham, he wasn't there, for Moses and for Aaron. I'm getting Aaron, and yeah, it's going to be a mix-up. Keep me on that. Watch out. It's Aaron. That was their response. You know, the leper's hand, the throwing down, didn't matter. Eventually, they resented them. What about the Red Sea? After that, our ancestors in Egypt failed to appreciate your miraculous deeds. They failed to remember your many acts of loyal love. They rebelled at the sea, by the Red Sea, just before the Red Sea. Even after all the plagues and the firstborn and all the gold and silver that they took and the singing as they left, they get to the Red Sea. What did they want to do? Do you remember? Find us another leader. Let's go back. They had just come through the plagues. You ever think to yourself, what is wrong with these people? They have what I want. And they're just so fickle. They rebel at the Red Sea. But then God graciously, it says in Psalms 106, he did this for his own reputation. He opens the Red Sea. They travel through. And on the other side of it, yes, they believed his promises. They sang praises to him. When he led his people out, they rejoiced. His chosen one shouted with joy. But then it goes on to say this. They quickly forgot what he had done. And they didn't wait for his instructions. That's the end sum of that whole crossing the Red Sea adventure. They forgot. How could you forget that, you wonder? But they did. They forgot. And they became impatient with God. And they wouldn't wait for him to instruct them. How about all that quail and that manna? After 40 years of everyday witness of God and being fed and keeping the grocery bill down, what was their response to the manna? We love this stuff. Could we get it to go all the time? Was that their response? They said, we loathe. We detest this manna. We want meat, was their thing. It wasn't enough that they had manna. We want meat. Psalms 106 says, in the wilderness, they had an insatiable craving for meat. And they challenged God in the wastelands. Come on, you had manna every day. A witness of God every day. And this is your response? Yeah. Well, God said, okay, I'm going to give you quail. You're going to have that quail. But then what happened? There was so much quail, and they started to eat it. It says that that quail meat was in their teeth. Judah, he's got this thing where if he gets food, Rachel taught him to do this, gets food, he's like, so cute, right? I'm catching that quail, and as they're chewing it, God struck them with a deadly disease, a plague, killing many of them. What about at Mount Sinai? They were there for weeks. That mountain scene was there for weeks. You'd think that would solidify faith in God, no? Well, how about them? Well, first of all, when it comes to God speaking, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and troubled, and they stood way far away, and they said to Moses, you know what? You speak to us and we'll listen. Don't let God speak to us. We might die. Hearing the voice of God, and what did they want? We don't want God to speak to us, thank you. Could you speak to us? We want a human. The thing that we crave and would want, they wanted nothing to do with it. It says in Exodus that the glory of the Lord was on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses from within the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was a devouring fire on top of the mountain in plain view of the people. Moses went into the cloud, and he went up the mountain, and Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. During those 40 days and 40 nights, anytime you doubted the existence of God, what did you have to do? Just open the tent flap, just walk outside. There's the mountain, burning with fire. Moses is up there. Doubts about God erased, correct? That's right. That's what it was for the Israelites. 40 days later, those people were so stoked because they saw God every day in his power that they were the most pure, holy, and obedient people, right? Well, it didn't take very long. They made an image of a calf at Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai. And they worshipped a metal idol. They traded their majestic God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They rejected the God who delivered them, the one who performed those crazy, amazing things in Egypt, those amazing feats in the land of Ham, mighty acts by the Red Sea. They made themselves a calf in full view of God on the mountain. Let's make us something that we can see and really engage with. A calf made out of gold should do it. They even said about Moses, we don't know what he's doing. We got to do something. It's been 40 days. Maybe he's dead. Let's carry on. Wow, God's right there. What do you think of those Israelites? Like palm to the head 1,000 times, right? What is wrong with you people? You have what we wanted. If we had this, oh my goodness, we would believe, would we not? You ever feel like that? When I was younger, reading that, that's constantly what would come to my mind. Is like, I just want to the Israelites, what is wrong with you people? I would die for something like that. I'd love that. That would solidify my obedience, my faithfulness, my trust to no end. Psalms 106 goes on, and I'll just let Psalms 106 give you the top hits of the Israelites in light of everything that God had done. This is their response. They rejected the fruitful land. They didn't believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents, and they didn't obey the Lord. They worshiped Baal of Peor, and they sacrificed offerings to the dead. They made him angry by the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them, because they got him angry. They roused his temper, and he spoke rashly without thinking. Ended up that Moses couldn't go in the promised land because the people made him so angry. They didn't destroy the nations like the Lord had commanded them to do. They mixed with the nations, and they learned their ways. Many, many times he delivered them, but they had a rebellious attitude and degraded themselves by their sin. They worshipped idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and daughters, whom they had sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. What is this telling us? When we're thinking, I want me some God from the Old Testament. I want some of what those Israelites had. What does this tell us about the ongoing, visible, tangible, undeniable, daily evidence of God and his power when it comes to your faith, your trust, and your love of God? What does this tell us? It's not enough. The miraculous, visible, tangible, undeniable, daily evidence of God and his power around us will never end. No ends. There should be no S there. That's a grammatical mistake. It never ends up doing what we think it will. If you didn't know that before, the Word of God is replete with that example. A steady diet of the miraculous, which we think would solidify everything between us and God, never ends up doing that. There's one person who, nothing else that happened holds a candle to him. He came here to this world in a human body, and he pulled off the most amazing stuff. People were raised from the dead. Demons were exorcised. Everybody was healed. And he only did good every day for 3 years. What did the Israelites do to Jesus at the end of those 3 years? A couple of times in Acts, it's spoken about. Men of Israel, says Peter, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. 3 years of mighty works, wonders, and signs. And what was the end result? Let's kill him. Let's crucify him. Yes. It's the greatest proof you'll ever need that the thing that we hunger for and long for, the miraculous all the time, all day, undeniable, it never is enough to produce the kind of faith, belief, love, steadfastness that we think it would. In Acts 10, Peter said this too. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. He's talking to some Gentiles. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then this, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now that's the world's response. That was Israel's response. But that will always be the end result when there is a lot of the miraculous going on. If it were to be sustained, it would eventually turn on itself. And people walk away even from what they can see and experience. It is never enough for the human. Never. They crucified Christ after 3 years of a steady diet of the most amazing ministry this world has ever seen. So you're probably thinking, okay, we get it. There's no point in asking to see the miraculous, to see the visible, the tangible, the undeniably daily evidence of God and his power around us anymore. Don't even bother. Just suck it up and deal with your boring Christian life. Is that the takeaway from this? I hope not. Because that's not what I hope you'll take away from this. There's more I want to share with you. There's something greater and better than the miraculous going on around you all day and every day. When Jesus was just finishing his ministry, he got his disciples together for a final supper, and he started to say some things to them that really disturbed the disciples. Keep in mind, the disciples thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the great deliverer, the one who was going to establish the kingdom of God, and they were going to kick some Roman butt. That was the perspective. That's what they were hoping for. And with all that Jesus was doing, you kind of feel like they were getting really amped up and like, we're going to rule the world with Jesus. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus starts saying things like, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave. In John 16, we read this. Jesus is speaking. He says, but because I've said these things about going away to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Listen to this very carefully. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the absolute truth here. It is to your advantage that I go away. Do you think that they wanted to hear that? Give us more. Don't ever stop what you're doing. The world's going to come to you and believe in you. No, it's to your advantage if I go away. Do you know that it's better for you, believer, that Jesus isn't here and doing those miraculous things every day? It's better. He says, for if I do not go away, do you know how this finishes? That's right. The Helper will not come to you. When Jesus was on this earth and in that human body, if you wanted to see the miraculous works, you had to go to him. You had to be where he was. If you wanted healing, you had to go to where he was. And, you know, like that woman who had a flow of blood for so many years, she just touched his clothing and poof, she was healed. But she had to go to him. Jesus says, if I go away, it's better because he will come to you. And that's to everyone who are believers. The Helper, he won't come to you if I don't go. But if I go, I will send him to you, to each one of you. He explains this. Jesus says earlier, said, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you another helper. So Jesus was, in essence, the helper while he was there. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you another helper. He's going to be with you, look at this, forever. Remember, when Jesus was on this earth, if Jesus were here now in a human body, he would not be with you forever. He would be wherever he had to be, and you would have to follow him or chase him or go find him. He says, no, this helper, the Spirit of truth, he's going to be with you forever. You don't have to go find him. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. It's true today. The world that we live in thinks the idea of the Holy Spirit is an utter joke. Jesus went on. You know him, speaking to his disciples, you know him because he dwells with you. See, prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit was around and would sometimes clothe a person and they'd be filled with power and do wonderful things, but the Holy Spirit could leave. Remember Saul? Saul had the Holy Spirit with him, and then Saul massively screwed up, and God took his spirit. David, King David, saw that, and he experienced the bad end of that. So there's a point in David's life where he prayed, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit could be lifted off, you'd be no longer clothed, and you would become a very wicked person. He didn't want that. He dwells with you, but look at the promise. He'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. See, what Jesus is claiming here is what we call the Trinity, the God who is three persons. When you receive the Spirit of God, you're receiving also the Spirit of Christ. Christ in the person of his Spirit comes to live in you. We see this in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, writes Paul, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then keeping along the same trajectory, not changing the subject at all. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, so having the Spirit of God is having the Spirit of Christ, is having Christ living in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ who comes to live in each and every one of those who will receive Christ by believing on his name. Isn't that amazing news? If you're a believer and you've been saved, you have the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, and because he is the Spirit of Christ, you have Christ living in you. What is today that we're celebrating? Do you know what today is in the Christian world? It's a big celebration. It's 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost. Which is, you're actually saying a Greek word there. It's transliterated. It's not translated. It's the Greek word for 50. 50th. 50 days after the Passover is today, Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. That was such a crucial event. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, this was the most significant event that ever happened to the church. Jesus said to his apostles, the disciples, he said, they asked him, said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is after his resurrection and just before he ascended. They wanted to know, so is this when the kingdom's going to come? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come on you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When you receive the Spirit of Jesus, you receive the Spirit of power. The power of the living God resides in every one of you who are his children. The Israelites never had that. You've got what they so desperately wish they could have had. Instead of God freaking them out from a mountain and thundering at them, they just wanted God to come and live with them. I don't even know if they thought about the fact that he could live within them. But that's what they desired. And that's what you've been given as believers in Christ. You have the power of the living God, Jesus Christ himself in the person of his Spirit living inside of you. Do you know what that means? Jesus told his disciples this. Truly, truly, in other words, this is the absolute truth. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than what I've done he'll do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that's what I'll do. That the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You have the power of Christ in you so that you are capable of doing greater works than Jesus did. Certainly his disciples had that. And this promise is yours now, ratified by the Holy Spirit living in you. If you ask anything according to Jesus' name, you'll have it. Now notice it doesn't say if you ask for anything that you want, you'll have it. That's not it, right? Asking in Jesus' name is basically saying whatever he put his name to, whatever he said I'm good for, you can ask him, and it's just a matter of time. There's no doubt you'll have it. What are some things that that's true of? Can you think of any? You can just ask him for it, and you know without a doubt you're going to get it. Wisdom. James 1. Wisdom is a certainty. In fact, there it says, ask and don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That person shouldn't think they should receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded, unstable in all their ways. If you ask God for wisdom, don't doubt you have it, because you have the Spirit of Christ. His wisdom is yours. Ask Him for wisdom and it's yours. Anything else that we can ask for and know with certainty we will receive? Grace. Forgiveness. Strength. These are all certainties. These aren't things where Jesus goes, well, I'm not sure if I put my name to that, or I'm not sure if I can pull that off. There's more. There's lots more. Do you know how many promises there are in Scripture? My grandfather used to say there were 7,487. I don't know how precise it could be, but there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. In the New Testament alone, there's thousands. You look, you hold. If Jesus has put His name to it, it's certain for you. That's the kind of power that resides within you in the Spirit of Christ. Ask me anything, Jesus says, in my name, and I'll do it. The Israelites didn't have that. They just had this fearsome, awesome God that, I mean, He could smite, He could slay, but not the Spirit of Christ in you. In Acts 2, Peter was given that first sermon. And he was talking about this crazy event that happened. This roaring wind centered in on this house where all the apostles were and the people with them. And then there were these flames of fire that came down on their heads. Sort of reminiscent of Sinai, isn't it? The fire that came down on the mountain. The fire comes down on them. And all of a sudden, they're all multilingual. They're all speaking stuff. And the best that the people around them who come running to see what goes on and hear some talking can come up with is, well, they've been drinking, been in the sauce early. And Peter says, no, that's not it. And he goes through a long message. You can read it there in Acts 2. I'm going to get to this part. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. When the Holy Spirit came, He came with power. Visible. Experienceable. Is that a word? You could experience it. Tangible. And He was poured out this way. When the people who are listening to Peter heard this, and more that he said, they said, brothers, what should we do? This were thousands of Israelite people listening. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to Himself. This is the promise that has been in place since the Holy Spirit came thousands of years ago on this day, Pentecost. It's been the promise ever since. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you repent, come to God through Christ to forgive you your sins. The Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of you. And when He comes, He brings power. There was a group of believers that Paul ran into in Ephesus. It says they were disciples. And when he sees them, here's his question to them. I mean, just think for a minute for yourselves. If you were to bump into a whole group of Christians, what would maybe be the first question that you'd ask? I mean, up beyond like, hey guys, how are you? I'm a Christian too. Then what kind of question would you ask them? Well, this is very early on in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there was a unique time in which the Holy Spirit was at times not given till people had hands laid on them. There's more behind that I won't get into today. But he met this group of believers, and this is his first question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's my question for you. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know how you'd know? How many of you saw a flame of fire above your heads? Okay. How many of you were multilingual? You were speaking in English, but other people were hearing you speak in their language. Not so much, right? So if I were to ask you, how do you know that when you believed you received the Holy Spirit, what would you say? Yeah, he was promised. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Here's how you can know. We actually cover this in our discipleship course. You will love the brothers and sisters in the faith. You'll have a fresh, out of nowhere love for people who are believers. It'll be a little weird, but you'll just love them. 1 John 3:4 says, this is how we know we've passed from death to life. We love the brothers and sisters. Where is that coming from? Not from me. Because before I was a Christian, I could have cared less about them. Now that I'm a Christian, suddenly I care and I love. That's the Spirit of God in you. You're going to have a hunger for God's Word. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, by the way. So when the Holy Spirit comes within you, the spiritually natural condition of every believer is a little bit of hunger for God's Word. It's not monolithic, by the way. These things aren't experienced full on, full out to the max by every believer every time. But you will experience this to some degree every time the Spirit of God comes in. A hunger for God's Word. You're going to be convicted about your sin like you weren't before. Suddenly things that you never had a problem with, you're just going to suddenly go, well, that's wrong. I can't keep doing that. How many of you have had that experience? Yeah. The Holy Spirit at work. You're going to be taught God's truth. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came, he would teach us all things. You have a divine teacher in you, so that when you read the Word of God now, you're being taught. And the Word of God changes in an extraordinary way. It goes from a book that you might have muddled through before and kind of gone, I'm not sure I get this, to where two or three words can grab you and alter the course of your life. You're going to be given spiritual strength. This is cool. You're out of strength. You're done. You want to close the book, shut the door, go to bed. You just want to, that's it. You don't have it. And you come to God and you say, God, that's how I'm feeling. Could you give me strength? And you have it. I can do all things through, yes, his strength. You're going to have comfort when you're facing pain and struggle. It says here in 2 Corinthians that you'll be comforted by God. And the comfort that God gives you, you'll be able to extend to others because you've been so comforted. And you're going to be spiritually transformed. You don't have to work at transformation. Did you know that? We try really hard to work at it, and it's not our job. In this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18, says we with all with unveiled face, beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one glory of the old covenant, to a new glory, the glory of the new covenant. What's our job in that? Just to stay focused on God. Look to him. Seek him. Know him. Don't stress about all the stuff you should be doing. Do that. And it's a spiritually natural transformation that takes place. You will be conformed to the image that you're staring at and being absorbed by. Isn't that great news? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you experience these things to one degree or another? If you did not, then I would question whether you were genuinely born again, though you may have believed God to save you from sin. There's a misunderstanding. There's more to be understood. Because when Jesus comes in the person of his Spirit, he comes in with power. And he does these things. As we get older in Christ, we quench and we resist the Spirit. So these things can tail off and become empty for us. But as we get back in tune with God and we make things right with Him and we begin to again be absorbed with Him and love Him and seek Him, then these things pick back up again. And the Holy Spirit will spiritually, naturally, and powerfully do all of this in you. And you don't have to ask Him to do it. This is what He loves to do. Powerfully. I said earlier, the miraculous, visible, tangible, undeniable, daily evidence of God and His power around us never ends up doing what we think it will, and that's still true. Because the miraculous, visible, tangible, undeniable, daily evidence of God and His power in us always does what God says it will. Do you see the difference? We want to see it out there and happening, and we think that will cause, that will evince belief in me. Then I'll stay true to God. Not true. But when God comes in His power, then you'll have all that you'll need and all that you'll want. And the person of Christ within you and His work that is miraculous and visible and tangible and undeniable in you, even on a daily basis. Paul, because of this, he said, that's why I work and struggle so hard. I'm depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. Can you say amen to that? That you experience the mighty power of Christ, and that's what enables you to work. Or do you feel worn out and tired and like you're carrying the weight in this relationship with God? If that's the case, there's something really off, because that's not how it's supposed to be. Paul prayed a prayer with this in mind. He prayed it for every believer. He wanted the eyes of your hearts to be enlightened so that you would know, listen to this, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. There was an awesome, immeasurable power at work in that. And in the person of Jesus in you, it's all yours. You are the most powerful people on the planet by far. Because you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. How do you access that power? Because if you're anything like me, you would admit you hunger for more of that, for more of the experience of that. And I'm not telling you I've got it made, like that I emanate or radiate power. Clearly, there's no aura around me, right? I'm on a journey. I want to experience more of His power. I'm hungry for it. I know the way. And I got to tell you something. It's super simple. But it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. And you can only do it by the strength that God gives you. Here it is, very simply. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Do you know what that means? To walk by the Spirit? Every moment of your life is an experience of submission to God's Spirit. Paul went on to write, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? Living your life with dependence and submission on the Spirit of God? As He moves, you submissively move. As He directs, you submissively follow. Is this the description of your life? Because if it is, God will move an extraordinary power in your life. It's simple, but not easy. It's submission to God. Not my will, but yours be done. Every moment of the day. This is godliness. Walking with your that full awareness that you are in God's presence. Do that, and the power of Christ in you is limitless. It's only limited by your unwillingness to walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. This happens for me. I was writing some things down. I don't hunger for God to speak to me in an audible voice anymore. The Word of God is a constant communion with me every day, all day. I constantly think of God's word. Well, I'm not thinking of it. The Spirit of God is bringing it to mind. I spend an hour personally by myself, just with me and God, not to do with church stuff. I study the Bible beyond that, but I take an hour a day just to be with God and in His word. And I get more than enough of hearing God there. Now, God's welcome to speak beyond that. I'm not saying He can't. Who am I to say He can't? But I don't need it, and I don't crave it, and neither do you. Be in the Word of God. You will have all the hearing from God that you want or could need. Don't spend time in the Word of God, and you tend to crave wanting to hear God more. He speaks in the volume of His Word by His Spirit. I experience that every day. Strength. I was literally headed to do something in the house, in the garage. I just thought, oh, I don't want to do that. You ever had that moment? I just want to go for it now. I just want to lay down. I just want to take it easy. And I thought, you know what? No, God, put that desire to death in me because I need to finish this. Would you give me your strength? I took two steps and I was energized. I was like, I'm ready to go. How awesome is that? Do you have that? That's available to you. Sarah mentioned that our oldest son is in a bad way right now. And the stuff that I'm hearing is really troubling. I don't know if he's going to make it. I laid last night in my bed and I was thinking of the horrible things that could possibly happen. And then I was really rebuked by God. Where is your trust? What are your eyes on right now? It's true. I confess to Him. My eyes are on what I think could happen and what I could do to prevent it. God, lift my eyes up so they're solely on You. And then I spend the next probably 5 minutes just being ministered to by God, comforted by God. He is great. He is mighty. He is powerful. He loves. He rescues. Will you believe in me, David? God, You're right. I'm looking at the wrong place at the wrong thing. I don't know what my son will choose. He can resist the work of God. But I'm not going to waver from looking at my God and saying, You are doing all that You could do and more than I could possibly see with my son. And I'm going to rest on that. There's such comfort there. Have you experienced that? I have a neighbor. Months ago, he told me, my foot's broken. It's in a walking cast. And I said, well, when are you going to get that fixed? He goes, it's going to be over a year. If I don't, you know, the things are so backlogged, it's so not important, I'm going to be in a walking cast for over a year. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that You're going to get in there sooner. Months went by, and when I'd see him, I'd say, hey, so, any news on the surgery? Nope, still no date. And I was a little confused. As I went to God, and I said, God, I want this to be a witness to my neighbor. And I know that You could bump that date up. Why aren't You? Well, 2 weeks ago, I went over to see him. No walking boot on. I said, Peter, I said, what's with that? Look, you're no walking boot. He goes, yeah, the doctors took the walking boot off to take a look at it. And I said, hey, it's healed. You don't need the boot anymore. And I said to him, like I clapped my hands, said, I was praying for you. That's God's outcome. I know. I bought a car, and I shouldn't have bought it. I'm a car guy, and I should have known better. I bought it, regretted it the moment I got it back. When I got it looked at for the safety, it was like, there's so much work here, Dave, and it's going to cost you. And I had to eat some crow. I had to deal with my pride. And we lost a lot of money on that car. We were talking about it together, Sarah and I, and I said, I feel terrible. I wish it had never happened. I don't know how it happened to me. I'm a car guy. Right? So I had to deal with my pride on this. But I said, I don't know how, but I mean, it's all God's money, right? At this point, God can make it up if He wanted to. And if He doesn't, I'm going to have to leave that in His hands. I've done all that I can. God moved on somebody's heart. And they gave us a gift of money. $500 more than what we lost on the car. That's God at work. Letting us know, it's mine. You're not going to lose. Trust me. Yes, you made a mistake. But as God said, like you said, walk by the Spirit. God said, humble yourself. And I humbled myself. I didn't try to hide it. I didn't try to take it easy on my pride. I let my pride get beaten up. I took it on the chin, and God came through that way. I could keep going, but I'm at 57 minutes. Brothers and sisters, we need our eyes opened. First of all, if those things I put up there as indication that the Spirit of God is in you and you've never experienced them, then examine yourself to see whether you were in the faith. Take time. Get together with somebody, because you may not be genuinely born again. Those things must be there. They're the indications of the Spirit of God who comes in with power. But if the Holy Spirit is within you, you've experienced those things, there's a witness within you, then brothers and sisters, the stuff I'm talking about that has happened to me, I'm no great shakes. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but I'm not the next thing to Jesus. I need him every day. I'm nothing special. God isn't doing this for me because I'm a pastor. He's doing this for me because he's my God and he's that powerful. You're keeping him from doing powerful and mighty and wondrous things that will glorify him and will give you joy like I've just described. You're keeping him by refusing to maybe pray this prayer. Remember that scripture from Ephesians 1, having the eyes of your heart enlightened? Brothers and sisters, it may be time. Again, don't pray this if you aren't submitted to the Spirit of God. If you're not living and walking by the Spirit, walking in step with him, then you can't pray this as a prayer. But provided that's a willingness and you've humbled yourself and you say, you know what, God, by your Spirit, I want to follow you. I want to do what you're doing, go where you're going, then make this a prayer. Continuously pray this. Enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I'll know what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Make that your prayer. God, open my eyes, give light to my eyes so I might know this immeasurably great power that you used in Christ when you raised him up and seated him. Get to the end of that prayer. You're going to experience a bit of spirit enthusiasm. God loves to hear this from his people, and he will then work. Again, don't do this in isolation. Don't take this and then go home and just pray it like a mantra and then nothing happens. Brothers and sisters, if you live by the Spirit, right, then walk by the Spirit. Be submissive to God. Ask him for the grace for that. But then hold on, brothers and sisters, because God wants to. He wants to express his beautiful glory and make himself known in ways that far surpass what happened with the Israelites. And it didn't end up giving them what they were looking for, what we look for in them. But this, the Spirit of God in you, the power of God at work in you, that will settle you and solid you up. You will be a believer, a servant, a lover of God with no quit in you because you have the Spirit of God within you and he's working powerfully and mightily. Do you hunger for that? Hoping for a better response to that. Well, that's what I'm praying for you. Take it to heart. Ah, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the giving of him. Amen. And may you experience his power. That's a benediction. Grace and peace to you. Amen.